Let me read the third chapter to you and make a few comments. I'm reading from the 1901. Esther, chapter 3. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants that were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, but he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman, from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, which is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from those of every people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of the king's business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called in the first month, on the 13th day thereof. And there was written according to all that Haman commanded unto the king's satraps, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the princes of every people, to every province according to the writing thereof. And to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and it was sealed with the king's ring. And letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. A copy of the writing that the decree should be given out in every province was published unto all the people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went forth in haste by the king's commandment, and the decree was given out in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Then the beast started gathered in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that thou hast told us what has happened in the past. We're thankful that thou being God alone can tell us what shall happen with certainty in the future. But what things were written aforetime, why we can learn from them, our God. And that is what we desire. We thank you for the history that you have recorded for us. And we pray from these happenings among the Jews, in the days of Esther and Ahasuerus and Mordecai, that we shall learn for our lives today and for the lives of those who shall be living in the future, that we shall learn these lessons that shall be beneficial to us, that shall preserve us from evil, from doing many things that are vain and empty and fruitless. Help us to learn from this passage that we read together tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some people like to get their rewards immediately when they do something deserving of reward. And other people prefer to wait. And in like manner, in the Word of God, it is not always our opportunity to decide, our privilege to decide, whether we shall receive a reward now for what we have done that is commendable, or whether it shall be given us in the future. And if you remember, last week, Mordecai did something of incomparable value for the king. There was a plot laid against his life, and Mordecai discovered this plot against King Ahasuerus, and he reported it to Esther, and Esther reported it to the king, and the matter was looked into, and it was true, and the king's life was saved. And yet, nothing was done for Mordecai. To save a king's life, and the only thing that's done is, it's written down that on such and such a date, you gave information that resulted in the preservation of the life of the king. Now, how could a king be so callous? If someone had saved your life, do you not think that you would immediately want to reward that man, to embrace him, to thank him, to give him not the half of your kingdom, but if necessary, the whole of your kingdom, because all that a man has will he give for his life. And yet here is a man that has done something that deserves a reward, and yet nothing is given. I'm thinking of the things that we as Christians have done for our Lord, because the Bible says that we are going to receive things that we've done, we're going to receive rewards for them. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. But now, think of the Apostle Paul and all the good that he did, and all the rewards that that man deserved. And you'll find at the end of his life, he says, all they that are in Asia have forsaken me. He said, at my first defense, no man took my side, may it not be laid against me. And so here is a man that is cast off, that is destitute, that is destined to die in a lonely cell in a distant land for all of his service for the Lord. He said, I labored more abundantly than every other man. And you see how he was treated by the churches at Galatia, by the church at Corinth. You see the way that man was treated. And so here is the Apostle Paul, and he could say, if he were talking with Mordecai, but at least yours was a neutral result. Nothing happened to you, but it seems as if when I did good for the Lord, bad came out of it. Why, I remember preaching and casting out a demon from that woman at the city of Philippi. But instead of being rewarded by God, I was cast into prison. Why, it's a difficult thing to understand, this principle of doing good and getting rewarded for it, and doing evil, and yet evil men not being punished for it. But from the portion that we have, I can only tell you this, that wait until we come to the proper chapter. The same way in the life of Joseph. Joseph, who takes a stand for the Lord when Potiphar's wife would come and make an evil suggestion, and Joseph says, no, I cannot sin against my God. I cannot be so deceitful to my master. I cannot do these things. Well, I would expect God to immediately give him a reward. But instead of being rewarded by a promotion, instead, Joseph is cast into prison, and Mordecai is left outside the king's palace, unrewarded. The only thing I can say, lest I anticipate too much and preach a sermon that's to come in the will of God in the future, is this. You might think that God has forgotten. You might think that somehow the promise that if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. You might think that your labor is in vain, but it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so God has taken an account of every good thing that you've done and every bad thing that you've done. And are you glad that God did not immediately reward you for the evil things that you did? Amen. But are you glad that God has withheld rewards for the good things that you've done? You say, well, I don't know. I'm glad for this reason. I have seen it, and I've told you in the past the thing that has exercised me so much. I've seen some things that I would expect from the Lord, wanting lodging, a covering, a place for my family, and I cried to God for this thing, but it never developed. But I've never questioned God, because I read in Hebrews chapter 11 that God had some better thing. Always some better thing. And if you seek to love the Lord and do His will, no matter what happens, if you are expecting one thing and God does not give you that which you want, He will give you some better thing. A greater value in the eyes even of the world, or at least a greater value in the sight of the Lord. There are times when if God did give us something that we would think would be an ample reward, it would actually not be that way. So whenever God has withheld something that I thought that I should have in my life, by faith, not always with understanding and with joy, but by faith, I thank the Lord because He has some better thing. If there is a woman and a young man seeks to go with her but does not marry her, thank God He has some better thing in store for you. If at the same time there is a promotion where you work, but you do not receive that promotion, do not fret. If you have done God's will, God has some better thing. And I remember when the good king of the south, the king of Judah, was going out to fight with his enemies, and he hired an evil king and his soldiers to fight with him. And he gave 100 talents of silver, a vast fortune, to this king to come and fight. But a prophet of God came and said, look, you're wrong in having these soldiers to come and join you. God is not with the king of the north, the Israel, the kingdom of Israel. He is with you. Now, don't have those soldiers to come. And the king said, but what about the 100 talents of silver? And the prophet said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than that. And the king accepted it by faith, and hundreds of thousands of dollars he just wrote it off to experience and went forth without the aid of the enemy in the strength of the Lord, and he came back victorious. And so if I have invested my life, my finances, my time in an enterprise that God looks upon and says, this thing is not good. And you say, but what about, for instance, you remember in the book of Acts, there was a vast sum of money invested in these books on sorcery. And if it's in the hearts of all of them to burn these books on black magic and sorcery and witchcraft, someone would say, but what about all of this money that could be recovered from selling these books? Why, listen to the prophet of God and say, the Lord can give thee much more than this. There are some things, child of God, that you can sell and distribute money to the poor. There are other things in your possession that you must simply burn whatever the money might have been. And God is able to give thee much more than that. And God is able to reward you if you have patience. It says this, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. And so are you willing to wait God's time? And are you willing to accept the reward that God has in store for you? I hope you are, for this reason. If God had simply promoted Joseph, let us say this. If when Joseph was lied against by this woman, and God had said, Joseph, I can give you a reward right now. I will vindicate your truthfulness. I will prove you to be right in the eyes of your master, and you may retain your station as the man that is in charge of all of his goods. Would you accept that reward? I think I would be willing to if I knew I were going to prison for 2 years. Lord, that would be an abundant reward. But do you know the life of Joseph? Do you know the reward that God had in store in God's time and in God's way? And so I mentioned that in anticipation of the reward that was not given to Mordecai. Mordecai forgotten? Yes, Mordecai was forgotten by the king. And Joseph was forgotten by the butler, the one that was to offer the king his cup. He was forgotten completely. And you say, how could this be? Don't worry about it, for the simple reason that in this book of Esther, we find contradictions, things that should not be. But thankfully, by the time we get to the end of the book, everything falls into place, and God is never once mentioned in this book, but you see coincidence after coincidence taking place. And therefore, from the life of Esther and Mordecai, I can look at their lives, and then I can look at my life, and I can thank God. And so in Joseph's life and in Mordecai's life, eventually, in God's way and in God's time, the reward came. But it may not be so in your life and in mine. It speaks about some who have become eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. It mentions some who will not receive their reward in this life. It speaks of it in 1 Timothy 5. And the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. He says to them in that church at Smyrna, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation of 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. But if you are faithful for 10 days for God, and you are put to death, then your reward can only come at the judgment seat of Christ. But I would instill faith in your heart from the word of God, not to be eager or anxious about not getting what you deserve by doing good things for God. God has never forgotten. God always has some better thing for you at a better time than you could ever imagine. God is the chronologist. God is the time, and it says, is the one who in the season and times, it speaks of this, knowing the times and the seasons, in the fullness of time. There are two words. There is the word that simply means time in a general sense, and then there is the word chronos, which means a season, a particular kind of time, as well as chronos, which means time. You've heard of a chronology. Two different words. And so God has a season in which he's going to do things, in which he is going to bless the nation of Israel, in which he is going to confound the machinations of the enemies. And so I read about Mordecai and is not being rewarded, but I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to say, God, I wonder if the promises in your book are true, because if I do miss out on them in this life, then I will leave it to the wisdom of God that there is a greater reward at the judgment seat of Christ than anything that God could have given me now. Are you prepared to accept it? I would doubt it, because most of us want things now. And yet it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that some could have had deliverance. They could have had a blessing from God in this life, but it said they refused deliverance because they were looking for a better resurrection. Now that is faith. It says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, to have Satan come and offer us rewards now. He shows us the kingdom of the world, the kingdoms of the world, and the glories of these kingdoms. And he says, they're yours. I'll give you a reward now if you'll do what I tell you to do. Fall down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said, no. And this day, a throne higher than Satan could ever offer the Lord Jesus is the throne upon which our Savior is seated. He is seated with his Father upon his throne. And in the coming day, he shall be seated upon the throne of his Father, David. And so keep this in mind. The only way that it's possible for us to overcome the temptations of Satan is this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That we know as those in Hebrews 11, before they had the word of God in its completeness as we have it now, still they could look to the future and refuse deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so here's Mordecai. I wonder what he's thinking. Here he is, and he saves the king's life. Now this is a contradiction. He saves the king's life, and not only does the king not do anything for him, but before the chapter is over, the king has had a decree signed that is going to put Mordecai to death and all his people. Who can think of such a thing? Could he not look at God and say, oh God, what kind of justice is this? I save a man's life, and instead of giving me a reward, he signs my death warrant. I tell you all of these things to bring to your attention the contradictions of life, the incongruities of life, so that when one thing happens and you expect a good thing to follow, just the opposite follows. You do something good that preserves life, and then the man whose life you save, he signs a decree that you are to be put to death. You say, oh Lord, there's no meaning to life. Everything is filled with contradictions. I say, God has placed these things in His Word that you might understand these things, that you might learn from Joseph's life, that you might learn from Mordecai's life. Leave it all in the hands of God, because in due season, God will work it out. Now, I mentioned that our Savior was offered the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them, that He would fall down and worship Satan, and He refused. And the same thing happened in the life of Mordecai. Here is another contradiction. Here is Esther that is promoted. She finds favor in the eyes of all of her attendants, and then she finds favor in the eyes of the king, and the king of all of those women that he's been testing. He says, Esther is the one that is to be my queen. And so he promotes a Jewess to a place beside him upon his throne. You say, well, praise God, at last the Jews are going to find favor in the sight of God. But then you'll find that as soon as chapter 3 begins, that there was a man named Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and he finds favor in the king's sight and is promoted. But everything is being put into place. You and I can't understand it, but everything is falling into place. Here is a Jew that is in the highest position, a queen, and here is an enemy of the Jews. You see how God is putting good and evil, light and darkness side by side, because there are symbolical meanings in the scripture as well as literal meanings. And this is what happened. There was a man named Mordecai who goes unrewarded for a good deed that he has done. There is a Jewess seated beside the king on his throne, and he doesn't even know that she is a Jew. And there is an Agagite that the king has promoted, who is the arch enemy of the Jewess that is sitting at his right hand that he loves. And so the king loves a Jewess, and at the same time the king loves Haman and promotes him, and the two people that the king loves, they are enemies with one another. And so something eventually must turn out from this, that a necessity must result in tragedy, and we shall see how it happens. And so will you accept this in the history of the world, that however many are the contradictions, that the Lord is putting everything into place. When one as Esther the Jewess is elevated, you say, that's right, God is going to bless the Jews. I see that the kingdom is going to come. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. But then you will find evil promoted and set in high places, and you say, oh Lord, this is a strange thing. I prayed, and one that I thought should be promoted was lifted up. But then you have my arch enemy, and this one is promoted. I cannot understand. Of course you can. But you will find that God has it all worked out, and so simply accept these things. And if one thing were out of place, then the story of Esther would not end as it did. You'll find that in the Bible, there were ever so many who would not bow down to idols or kings or the requirements of some of the rulers that were in authority. I can't tell you why Mordecai refused to do it. It says this, he had told these people he was a Jew. He had told Esther, now don't you tell the king what nationality you are. Keep it silent. But in this chapter, he comes out and tells those servants of the king that are gladly bowing down to Haman that he is a Jew. Now some have said this, well if that's so, that explains it all. Because a Jew could not bow down to this man named Haman because it would be like idolatry. But you will find that if this were so, when Ahasuerus promoted Mordecai, Mordecai of necessity must acknowledge the king and do the same thing. And so it wasn't that at all. The only thing that I can find that is reasonable is that in the book of Numbers and in the book of Samuel, you will find that Balaam has given a prophecy that Israel's king shall be higher than Agag, the same word. And yet some will say, why, this man couldn't be an Amalekite, the Agagite, it couldn't be. And yet here are the words, the same words that we have in Numbers chapter 24 and in also 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember Agag. You remember the Amalekite. All of these men in the book in the Pentateuch, you will find that God has had his dealings with them and his people at an earlier date. And God has decreed that there will be a perpetual war between Amalek and the children of Israel. And at the same time, Agag was that wicked king that King Saul spared, that Samuel had to hew down with a sword. And so here is what we have before us. And perhaps in the mind of Haman, he thought back to this prophecy that no man named Agag is going to be higher than my king, a Jewish king. And because of that, he would not bow down to Agag because of this prophecy of Balaam, or because he knew that he was an Amalekite. There were many things that he might have understood that you and I do not understand, but this man had his reasons, and God honored the man in his reasons. I can understand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when an idol is put up by the king, and the king says, when you hear the royal orchestra playing, you have to fall down and worship this idol. But these three men said, we are not going to do it if it means our lives. And in like manner, for some reason known to Mordecai, that is not fully explained in this chapter, when Haman, the king's appointee to the highest place in the realm, comes by, and the king says, you will bow down and worship this man, Mordecai says, I'm not going to do it. Now, again, another part of God's plan is put into place. You see, the things that you do affect not only yourself, but they affect the entire family of God. Because Mordecai had slipped, we might say, and had told them that he was a Jew. And so when Mordecai is not bowing down, now think, here comes this great dignitary. Here comes Haman riding by. And the king has commanded that everyone do him obeisance, fall down. And everyone is prostrated, and Mordecai is standing and looking at him, defying this order and not giving him reverence. Why, you could not help but notice such a man. Everyone else is prostrated, giving you the reverence that the king demands. And there's one man standing there looking at you with scorn and derision in his heart. His devotion is to someone else. But Haman was such a dignitary that it says, it was scorn to him to destroy this one worm, this despised Jew, this captured, dispersed man of Israel. He said, I scorn to lay hands on him. I will not humble myself to deal with such a thing. But I know that he's a Jew. The only thing that will suit a man of my dignity is destroy him and all of the people in their entirety in one day. And now, this is what has happened. The plan is put into motion to destroy all the Jews. And even though Satan's name is not mentioned here, again, I see not only the working of God in this book, but I see also the working of Satan. Do you not know that from the beginning, when the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent, when God had spoken about a star arising out of Israel, that there was a promised Messiah that is going to come, Satan, the god of this world, has sought to destroy the Jewish people. Do you remember how Pharaoh in Egypt sought to destroy all the male children that were born of the Hebrew women? Do you remember when our Savior was born, that Herod the king sought to destroy him along with all the Jewish children? You'll find that the world, not only from the beginning, but even now, Hitler and other men have tried to destroy the Jewish nation. But whenever this happens, something always works out to their preservation and to the exaltation of these men that will ultimately result in the destruction of their enemies. You have men such as Einstein, a Jew, and other men that fled Germany because of the wrath of Adolf Hitler, and we get all of the scientists with their understanding, and they come to our country, and then we were the ones that were in first possession of the atomic bomb. And so don't worry about these things. When the Jewish nation is threatened, it looks as if they're going to be destroyed. You don't have to worry about that, because it says that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And God has glorious things in the future for the nation of Israel. And so when the wrath of man will destroy that nation, understand that the Lord has some other plan for the advancement of what ultimately shall come to pass regarding the nation of Israel. Here is what we have, as God is setting up the situation that will be developed as we go along. Now, all of this goes on in Haman's mind. I told you last week the verse in the book of Proverbs that says this. First, here are all of these women. Now, if Israel in the future, that is to be destroyed, and we don't even know that in chapter 2, if Israel that is to be destroyed is to be saved, God must have a savior. And so he puts Esther in the place of salvation at the king's right hand. And therefore, of necessity, the king must look at this Jewish woman and choose her above all of the women that he has known, all of the ones that he's put to the test. And I told you last week, it says in the book of Proverbs, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so a king thinks that he makes his own decision, but in reality you will find that the Lord turns his heart as the water courses. I shan't go into explanation of that. But tonight, I would bring another verse to your attention in Proverbs, because here is Haman, and Haman also has his advisor. You see, you and I trust you do. I trust that when you are going to make decisions, that you seek out the most opportune day and hour for those decisions. Why? I can give you advice where to get such information. You can send out for your horoscopes. You can send out to the astrologers. That's how some do it. And others look to God. I wonder, do you read in the paper about what your horoscope says for the day? I wonder why. Then you are like this man, Haman. Because Haman says, it is in my heart to destroy the Jews. Well, his heart is in the hand of the Lord. And God says, go ahead and destroy the Jews. And Haman says, I will destroy the Jews. And then Haman says, I will find the most opportune time by having all the lots cast before me. And so the month, the first month, Nisan, and then the second month, third, fourth, fifth, until you get to the 12th month, Adar comes, and it turns out that the lot falls on the month Adar, the last month. What a coincidence. Here is the first month, and yet the time that the Jews are to be destroyed is the greatest distance, the last month. And so in this time, the Jews can get preparation for the destruction that is going to come to place in their lives. And if it had been immediately carried out, if in the first month immediately the Jews would have been destroyed, Esther would not have had a chance to go into the king. All of these things are arranged of the Lord. And then it says the 13th day, and so the days of the month are cast by lots before him. And so on the first month and the 13th day, and this is irony perhaps some have seen in it, in the first month, the 13th day, that is the eve of the Passover in Egypt. In the first month on the 14th day, that is when the Passover to save the lives of the Jews was sacrificed. But here on the eve of the Passover in the book of Esther, you'll find that a plot is made to destroy the lives of the Jews. And I can see God laughing in heaven as Haman is down here casting these lots. And it says in Proverbs, this verse, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And if I were a gambler, if a man were drawing cards, and the Lord had told me to gamble, I wouldn't care if I turned over a 3, and the man had to turn over a card. I know what his card would be that he turned over. He could have the rest of the pack, almost. Every card would beat me except 1, and that is a 2. Invariably, since the lot is cast into the lap, and if God wants me to prevail, when that man with all his sleight of hand would turn over a card, to his consternation, he would see a 2 come up, and all I had was a 3. And so here are the Jews in their despicable condition. They are servants, they are captives, they are dispersed in the land. And so here is Haman, and he's casting lots. And the lot says, the 12th month, the 13th day, that is the time, that is the propitious time for all the Jews to be destroyed. And he thinks that astrology and the stars and all that he trusts in, all these things have given him good advice when to destroy the Jews. But you see, the lot was cast into the lap. But it says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so, child of God, do not be afraid of the enemy. They do not have a God that has things in control. The Lord Jesus understood. The Lord Jesus, when he preached his mightiest sermons and wrought his greatest miracles, and sinners were not converted or saved, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto thee. Yea, Father, for so it was good in thy sight. Notice, when everything apparently is going wrong, the Savior says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It is not that Christ is saved. It is not that God cannot save through the preaching of the word. It is not that at all. But it is simply God's way. God has an eternal purpose, and God brings these things to pass.
as he wills.
And so man is looking to astrology. His destiny is written in the stars. He casts lots, you see. He's going to get this thing all figured out. And then with confidence, when the propitious month and the propitious day come to pass, he says, this is the time when the Jews will be destroyed. But all along, God is working for these people. Here is what he would have us to understand. Now, here is something that puts me to shame, and it's this. A decree of death for the destruction of all Jews is passed by the king. And it says that when this decree goes out, the scribes are called in the first month on the 13th day. It says the king's requirement demanded haste, and immediately they start writing out these messages. Immediately they get on their beasts of burden, their means of transportation, and they go as quickly as possible to the distant portions of the earth, all the provinces over which the king came, with a message of death. And you and I have a message of life from the Word of God. God has loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish. God has a message in this book that men who are perishing may live. And how much have you written? With what haste have you carried out this commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The gospel in your neighborhood, in another city block, in a different city, in a different state, or if God calls you to the uttermost part of the earth. God has given us a message of life, a holy message from heaven, a message that is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believe it, and there's no haste, you see, to us. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We're going to hasten the coming of the day of God, and yet God is waiting for us to take the message. There is that last member of the body of Christ who must be saved before the Lord can come. Who believes that the Lord can come before the body of Christ is completed? Of course not. And the soul is not going to be saved until someone like Philip goes and speaks to that Ethiopian eunuch. Until someone like Paul and Silas go and speak to that Philippian jailer. Until someone like Lydia that is praying by the riverside is spoken to. God is going to use his message. And so here is a message of death that is sent forth. And the king's requirement demanded haste. A wicked king of the earth can say, I want this message of death to go forth. And every power in his kingdom immediately goes to work. That's to send out, to spread quickly this message of death. And God says, there are souls that are perishing, that are dying, and I want them to hear my message of life, that I've loved the world and have given salvation through his precious blood. I want you to take in haste to those that are perishing. And you and I, what have we done about it? And so all of these things are brought to our attention. And at the same time, how quickly, another contradiction, how quickly the king's message of death goes out, and how slowly the message of life from God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, goes out. But then the inhumanity and the disregard of human life of these men, I could not help but think of the Savior. When he was being crucified, it says the soldiers gambled for his clothing, and then it says they sat down and they watched him there. And now all the Jews are to be destroyed, and so the king and Haman sit down to eat and to drink. And so death is going to be spread among thousands of Jews, but it is of no consequence to Haman and to Ahasuerus. And souls are perishing, and you would be filled with horror to think that someone would sit down and watch the Savior die and gamble for his clothing, that someone that had sent out a decree of death for thousands of Jews could sit down and eat and drink unconcerned, and yet you will go home tonight with a perishing world, and you will close your eyes without shedding a tear, and perhaps you'll have a midnight snack before you go to bed. And so let's not look at these men and call them inhuman, when we are thinking of the eternal value of the soul, and we will go to bed eating and drinking without praying for them. Let us keep these things in mind, and let us mend our ways. Now, Father, forgive us for being able to see the inhumanity in those like Ahasuerus and Haman, and yet not regarding the inhumanity, the lack of love in our hearts. Forgive us, Father, for praising the alacrity with which the king's message is carried out, praising that and congratulating them, and yet at the same time being unconcerned with the slowness about with which the message that thou wouldst have for mankind goes out. We pray, Father, from all of these things that we've read, we shall apply them to our lives, that we shall reprove ourselves and rebuke ourselves, and be able to say, my hands are pure in the blood of all men. Father, I've not been able to reach all, but everyone whom I was sent to cross my path, I've told that individual about this message of life that is found in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, may we look at this example by this wicked king and his general. May we look at their example and do with haste all in our power to spread this message of life. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.